Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
About 3 weeks ago, a month ago, we let you know about the church and where we're standing financially, that our projected budget, we were falling short of that, and we wanted to let you know of that. And I just want to let you know, we have counted, there's been 693 people we counted that have given to the 1,000 times 100. We've talked about 1,000 people from all of our locations, which is about 20% of what's a 10, that they would consider giving $100 over and above what they give, that we may meet that shortfall. Again, I don't tell you this to be like we can't turn the lights on. We're okay, but we've set out a budget and to meet that and continue doing the ministry. So we'd love for you to consider doing that. You have given over $120,000 in the last 3 weeks. So we just want to say thank you. Here at our Waterford location, we have 173 people that have given to that. So just really, really cool. We do want to challenge you. We would love to get to that 1,000 people, and we would love for you to consider doing that and giving that as we work to try to meet that. But thank you. As we as the church give together to seek to be good stewards, to honor the Lord. As I've said, maybe you're new, I want you to know this isn't for you to give. And if you're new, I want you to know any question you have about giving at the church, you can ask it. Any dollar that we spend, where it goes, why it goes, you are free to ask it. We don't want to hide anything. But our desire is to serve and to honor the Lord, to be good stewards. And so we seek to do that. All right, take your Bibles. I really want to say Romans, but I'm not going to do that. Take your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12. We wrapped up our Romans series last week, and we are moving to a Christmas series. As we come to December, and you may be going, we're Christmas, you're going to Revelation. This is going to get weird. It's going to get weird. Trust me. Revelation chapter 12. Let's read the Christmas story. The Bible says this. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains, in agony of giving birth. Now, some of you may say, well, this sounds like the Christmas story. Let's continue. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, that is not in the Costco nativity, all right, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Merry Christmas. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child. Who is this child? One who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished 1,260 days. Welcome to the apocalyptic Christmas. This month, as we study Christmas, we are hoping to come at this at a little different angle than maybe what is normal. Maybe a little bit different angle, because my goal is that maybe we will have our eyes open to a clearer understanding of Christmas. To see more clearly what happened when Christ was born and what the plan was, and to see more clearly what we are allowing Christmas, this Christmas season, to do to us. See, I think if I'd asked the question this morning, or I will ask the question, what is the meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown? Without hesitation, I think everybody in here would go, Pastor, I know what the meaning of Christmas is. It's Jesus was born. And we would say it pretty confidently, like this is about Jesus' birth. But are we missing some things? Have we misplaced some things? Is there a bigger battle, fight, spiritual battle happening than we want to admit or that we want to fight? This past Wednesday, we had our large growth community gathering that meets the first Wednesday of the month, and I handed out a Christmas quiz to each of the groups, a biblical Christmas quiz. You know, like when Mary became pregnant, was she married? No, she was engaged. Like when she, you know, became pregnant, did the angel tell her to go to Bethlehem? No, Caesar Augustus told her to go to Bethlehem. How was the ride on the donkey to get to Bethlehem? There is no biblical evidence that says she rode on a donkey. It's not there. When she got there and the innkeeper said, wait, the Bible doesn't record the innkeeper saying anything. Where was Jesus born? In a, we don't know. We're told that he's born and then he was placed in a manger. Well, what's a manger? We do know that's a feeding trough. What animals were there? We don't know. What song did the angels sing? It doesn't say they sang. How many wise men came? Well, the Nativity has three. We don't know how many wise men. Where did the wise men find Jesus? In a house is what the Bible says. So the Bible says those wise men could have come some year, 2 years after Jesus was born. Didn't find him in the house. So some of you are like, wait, I got to change that. They weren't in the house. Where did those go? The three wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were. And I just tell you these things, and it's a fun little challenge, but maybe as you walk through this, sometimes we go, man, I see Christmas so clearly, and maybe we don't. It reminds me of this time of the year. It's a place when you get up in the morning, get ready to go to work, and you go out to your truck, and everything is frozen. The windshield's frozen, the mirrors are frozen, the windows are frozen. And you're too late to go back, start it, and wait a while. And you may ask, why didn't you start it? Because I was low on gas. And when you have a low gas light, it won't pre-start, okay? So then you're like, do I scrape the windshield? I don't have time for that. So what do? You just pour on the windshield wiper fluid, right, for like 45 seconds. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Until you get at least this little hole big enough so that you can see to drive down the road. And you roll down the windows so you can do this. And then the windshield inside freezes, so you have to wipe down the windshield inside. And we would say, those people who do that, those people, man, are they dangerous? Those people. We would say they don't see clearly. And I bring us back to the point is, it is so important that we see Christmas clearly, how the Lord wants us to see it. And I hope this month, maybe there can be a recentering. You know the Lord, the recentering on the Lord and knowing his truth and seeking him. Maybe, and it's exciting for me to think some of you have got saved in this past year. And so for the first time ever, you get to celebrate Christmas in a totally different way, knowing and celebrating Christ being born. May we as a church celebrate this. May we recenter on Christ to remember him and to see what Scripture really tells us about Christmas. Let's pray and we'll dive into the Word. Lord, we just pray for help this morning. May I preach clearly. Lord, may we hear your truth, your Word. May it lead us to repentance, to rebuilding. May we be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Revelation 12, what is happening? The Bible says a great sign appeared. Now, I want you to understand, Revelation is apocalyptic literature. So we have this vision. We have this three characters that are describing something. So right here, one book said, in this Christmas story, there is a beautifully clothed woman, a male child, and a great fiery red dragon who stands ready to devour, to eat the sun, who is going to shepherd all the nations. This is what this passage is saying. In chapter 12, we really see a summary. We see the grand redemptive story. We see the past of what has happened. It gives us a glimpse to address the present time, and then it points to the future. And again, want you to see a great sign appeared, right? This is bigger than the 30-foot Santa that somebody got from Costco next door. Silly 30-foot Santa. All right. But this great sign, a pastor said, seemed to be huge in sign or huge in significance. It describes a symbol that points to reality. And as you read this, it's heavy. It's supposed to be heavy. You are supposed to see the dragon and kind of be blown away. Like, what in the world is happening? There is a dragon ready for a baby to be born, to devour that baby. It is supposed to give you a what? Like, this is a dragon. It's supposed to be this powerful sight that we see. Seven heads, red, this blood, this power. You see it. It is supposed to bring that to our minds. And you see a woman who is in labor. How can you be more vulnerable? Hurting, struggling, a baby, vulnerable, and a dragon ready to pounce. This is the powerful drama that John, the writer, gives us, that he has this vision to give to the church. And yes, it points us to Christmas. So these characters here, I want to explain. First, there is the woman. Who does the woman represent? What does this mean here? Now, when you first read, you may go, "The woman is that Mary? Does that represent Mary?" Well, no, kind of. It's kind of my answer. When you look at the woman as you walk through this passage, so you read like verse 13. It says, "When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." Right? This isn't a picture for us to think like the dragon ran after Mary. That's not what it is. Right? It goes on to explain. It says, "But the woman was given two wings of great eagles that she might fly from the serpent." Right? This isn't, when you read this and you see how grand this is, you see the woman represents a sign. Right? And so when I say Mary, no, kind of, that Mary is a part of that. Because when we read this, what this is doing is this is showing the Jewish line, right? The Israel, it's pointing to. And when you look at the Old Testament, you'll find multiple times it points to the nation of Israel, and it uses the point of them being in birth pains, that they are waiting, that the birth of Christ will come through the Jewish line, the line of David, that they will give birth, and they are in birth pains. And so when I say Mary's a part of this, but it isn't specifically her. You see the nation of Israel. And I think, and there's debates on this, and this is apocalyptic literature, so we can have lots of debates and still be okay, right? I believe this points to the real Jewish nation, like we studied in Romans chapter 9, those who truly follow the Lord. Remember in Romans 9 we studied, because you remember everything I preached back in Romans, right? That it points to the Jewish nation are those not necessarily born a Jew, but those who are followers of Jesus. And then we see the church engrafted in. And I want to point you to verse 17. Right? This points us, I believe, to now and future. It says, "Then the dragon becomes furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring." Who is that? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. It speaks of the great battle happening. So you have the woman, and then you have the child. Look at verse 4. It says, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to the male child. And listen, the male child that what? One who is to rule all nations with an iron rod. And that iron rod points back to, I think it's Psalms 22, points back to the Messiah who will rule. And sometimes we go, man, Jesus is going to rule with the iron rod. Well, here in this thought, Jesus is the great shepherd and he will protect the sheep. So when a dragon comes, you will see the great, powerful Jesus who protects the sheep, the followers of the Lord. And so we see the child here. This is not a hard one to figure out. This is Jesus. Look at verse 11. And it talks about the conquering of Satan. They have conquered him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Speaking and living the gospel truth. Go back to verse 5. What I think is so interesting is really the whole gospel message in one sentence wrapped up. It says, she gave birth to the male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God, to his throne. And in this, John, who has explained this, but we see clearly in the Bible, this is saying Jesus came, he was born, but then Jesus didn't just die on the cross, he rose again, he ascended to the throne, that because of the cross, Christ defeats death, Satan, because of the cross of Jesus. And for those of us who are Christian, this is where everything lies. Jesus came, he was born. Satan wanted to murder Jesus, and he thought he succeeded in the cross. But we know we only have victory in the cross because of the blood of the Lamb of Christ. And so when we read this story, we see the victory of Jesus. Colossians 2:13, I wrote down, this isn't the oh no, what do we do passage of the Bible. It's recording what is done. Colossians 2:13, it says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. It's saying all of mankind, we all have sin and we fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's good enough to get to God. All of us are guilty of sin. All of us, without Jesus, will be eternally separated righteously from God because of God's righteous judgment. It says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand, that this he set aside. How? Nailing it to the cross. And verse 15 says what this does. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This scene that we read is to bring you to a place to go, man, it seems pretty helpless. A pregnant lady giving birth to a child and a dragon comes. There's not much hope. It's pretty desperate. And it brings us to the place of the Almighty God who offers salvation through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. As I think about Christ and the victory of Christmas, it brings me back to that old hymn, Victory in Jesus. Some of you know this, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me, ready for this, ere I knew him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. This is victory in Jesus. We see the woman, the representation, the nation of Israel. We see the child and we see the dragon, the devil who is the accuser. As we read this, like go back to verse 3. A great red dragon with seven heads, diadems, these crowns, these to give praise and honor. And then it says, verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth. There's great debate on what this means, that some think this is a picture, because many times in Revelation, angels are pictured as stars. So it's this point in the past that as Satan come, his tail swept away one third of the angelic beings that no longer were the angels, they were now demons thrown to the earth. And we see Satan, it gives description. Verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil, the deceiver, the accuser. It reminds us in Genesis 3:15 about the curse. Genesis 3:15 in the very beginning says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offering. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. See, when we look at Christmas, there's a darker side to Christmas. I can't help think of this, but like I think of Sears and there's a softer side to Sears. And then, right, for those of us who are older, right, we think of Sears as like there's tools and there's washing machines. But, you know, like there was this, there's the clothing side. And I think of Christmas, we always think of the softer side of Christmas, but as Christians, we must look to, there's a spiritual battle happening. We must look, when we look to the Bible and we see the battle that is happening, Satan here on earth, what was he doing in the Old Testament, right? Cain killing Abel. Saul seeking to kill David to stop the line. Haman in the book of Esther trying to annihilate the Jews. All pointing to the stopping of Jesus. And we see Jesus is born, and next week we're going to look at Herod, who kills all the babies. Under two, anybody under two, murdering the babies. It follows in line with Moses in the Old Testament, right? To murder all the babies. Sure seems like Satan hates the babies. Same battle we're having today. And so then you see Jesus, right? Herod, a part of killing the children. You see, when Jesus goes to Nazareth, a part of his ministry, they try to throw him off a cliff to try to stop it. And then Satan, who thinks he wins in victory when Jesus dies on the cross. We know the great victory in Jesus because of the cross, and that Christ did not just die, but that he rose again. But when you think of Satan, one pastor says so well, listen, Satan is not in hell. In fact, he's never been there. When you look at Scripture, he's not in charge. When he gets put there, he won't be in charge. He'll be the lowest inmate, the one undergoing the most horrible punishment ever inflicted. What is Satan doing? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That when we come to Christmas, to see the battle, to see as followers of Christ, we bear the image of Christ. and to see how Satan schemes, to see how Satan is the father of lies, lying to us, tricking us, manipulating us. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that believers, we're to watch out for the schemes of the evil one. So when we look to this passage to see Christmas, to go, am I not seeing things clearly? Have I allowed the Christmas Christian, Christmas culture that we have, has it steered my heart just somewhat away from who Christ is? Have I been manipulated in any way? Why? Because Satan's a liar. Have you been torn away? Has things of Christmas begin to overwhelm you? Because you're not seeing Christmas clearly. Well, the Bible says here that as we have this battle, that we are to know there are schemes of Satan. Can I tell you, I believe in our culture, Christmas is used as a scheme of Satan to lure people not to Christ, but away from Christ, if we don't see it clearly. And so the Bible tells us that we're to guard ourselves, to know the schemes, to see he's a liar. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. In this passage, it's talking about living a life that honors him. And so we have to, this passage specifically says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let that anger be an opportunity for Satan to get a foothold in your life, for the evil one to hurt you. And it's this warning that we as Christians, how do we guard ourselves? We come into the Christmas season going, man, I can't give Satan any opportunity. What does that look like? A lot of times it looks like there's things in your heart that you haven't dealt with. So they move from anger to rage. There's things in your heart you're struggling with. And instead of going to a brother or a sister or a family, you hold it here. And it starts to be a poison that turns into jealousy, that turns into this unhealthy guilt. Instead of taking this to the Lord and saying, Lord, you are the holy God who saved. I give it to you. We hold on to it. That's giving opportunity. James 4:7 says, resist the devil. See, there's this unhealthy teaching when people talk about resisting Satan. They put Satan in a category like he's omnipresent, like he hears all your prayers, like you're supposed to go around rebuking Satan and saying these things out loud. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Satan is omnipresent, that he hears what you're saying, right? It does not say that. So instead of walking around rebuking Satan, the Bible says resist Satan. We go to the Lord and we say, I don't give opportunity and I resist Satan. In James 4:7, it says, draw near to God. This is what we do when we're tempted by sin. This is what we do when we run to Jesus. One said, when you're tempted to go to that site on the internet, resist him. When you're tempted to speak selfishly to your wife or your husband or your friend, resist him. When you're tempted in anger and discouragement and doubt or pride or worry, resist him. And what does James 4:7 say? He will flee from you. So if we walk through the scripture, you may say, Pastor, how then do I apply this? Like, I see the story of Christmas, the apocalyptic story. What do I do? I so want us to see why do you think we at the church here at the end of the year do something called Surviving the Holidays? That in our grief share, it's one of our largest attended grief share nights on how to survive the holidays. We have a night, it's called We Remember Yours. It's in December as you're trying to work through this season of difficulty. You can ask any counselor, and I believe they'll tell you what's the most difficult season. It's running right into December, right into January. Do you think this is just a coincidence? Do you think the guilt and the struggle as you gather with family and all of that, do you think this is a spiritual battle? And so what do we do? One, I just encourage you, ground yourself in the truth of Christmas. Ground yourself in the truth of who Jesus is and why he came and what he did. Right? And so then when you are struggling in guilt, as one said, when Satan the accuser accuses you of being a grievous sinner, you look at him and you say, you're right, but I have a great Savior greater than my sin who has saved me. I am a child of God and no one will pluck me out of my Father's hand. When you come to Christmas and this guilt comes, you run back to the true meaning of Christmas, that Christ came, died on the cross, and offers salvation to mankind that we may be saved. We ground ourselves in the truth. We ask the Lord, and I would tell you, don't like take this and go, ah, sure. No, do it. Ask the Lord to reveal in your heart maybe a place you've been deceived or manipulated or distracted. Maybe the weight of gifts and presents is overwhelmed. This has become life, and now it's a stress or it's a greed or it's a glory, and it consumes you. What's a good way to tell that that's happening? Look to your kids and see how they view it. See, Christmas is a time they're not going to naturally get Christmas. There's too much of all the other junk that's out there. And so it is for us as parents to speak the truth of Christmas, Christ, into their lives. That we're to speak what it is. We talk through, is a gift bad? It could be. It doesn't necessarily have to be. Is a tree good or bad? Could be, doesn't have to be. But can we speak this truth into our kids' lives to talk about the gift, to point us to him? And if we see this just becomes a greed fest, then we got to go, hey, we got to do this differently. My wife and I were talking this week. She was listening to somebody and she said, she was talking about how we get so mad when we go to a grocery store or to some place and they don't say Merry Christmas. How can they? They said Happy Holidays. My wife pointed out, if they don't know Jesus, why would they say Merry Christmas? We're the ones to say Merry Christmas. We're the ones that celebrate about Christ. We're the ones that say praise to Jesus. We're the ones that they should see and go, yeah, that's Merry Christmas on them. It is for us to celebrate. We look at Christmas and go, this is about Jesus overcoming the evil one, offering life, coming to this earth. This is Christmas. As one man said, Christmas was indeed a declaration of war that was promised in Genesis 3. Calvary was the decisive battle, while the final outcome of this war was settled and made clear. There is no question to how it is going to end. However, our enemy, the dragon, Satan, fights on, and because he knows his time is short, his rage and his hostility is only going to intensify as the end draws near. His rage against the people of God will be a special focus of his attention. But as he failed to destroy the male child, he will fail in destroying his children too. May we see Christmas a little differently this year. The child, the overcomer, to see the battle, to not be manipulated, distracted, to not miss this time to focus on Christ. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray and we'll close. Lord God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Pray for help this Christmas season, that it'll be a fruitful time pleasing you. Lord God, if there's anyone in here who hasn't trusted you as Savior, Lord, never put their hope in the child that was born and died on the cross, today they would repent of their sins and cry out to you and ask Jesus to save them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning, everybody. Have an awesome day.